You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
All right. Good morning. How are we doing today? Some of you are great. Good. Okay. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and grab those. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to start in verse 1. And while you're finding your place and getting comfortable, let me introduce myself for those of you that likely don't know who I am. My name is Ian O'Donnell. I serve as the student minister here at the Dallas campus, and it is a privilege and an honor to be with you all today as we continue on in our summer series. We're local this summer, just going through the book of Ephesians, and I'm really excited about it. And again, happy Father's Day. Really excited you chose to join us this morning. But with all that said, I just want to jump in on the text for the sake of time. So what I want to do, I'm going to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to pray again real quick, and we're going to jump in. Sound good? Okay. This is Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And the Word of God says this. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let me pray for us again real quick. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this time. God, we need this space. Week in and week out, where it seems like we have so many things we have going on, so many things to do, so many boxes to check. Thank you for giving us the opportunity and the space just to simply be here. And I pray, by the power of the Spirit, we can. That, Lord, we all know it's Father's Day, and there just could be a number of different things we want to go do and accomplish when it's all said and done. But I pray for all of us in the room today, right now, we can just simply be here and sit in eager anticipation of your voice and your word. So I pray you speak to us today. I pray you move in power amongst us today. I pray that we can walk away changed, that it's not just another church service, but it's a day we can remember forever, that we can point back and say, no, 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 that's when I encountered the living God, and it changed me forever. And friends in the room, if you're willing, I want to invite you to pray a similar prayer for yourself right now. If you're willing, it doesn't have to be super complicated, but just talk to the Lord. Ask the Lord just in this moment that he would speak to you today, because at the end of the day, you don't need to hear from another person with a mic, but you do need to hear from God today. So ask him to speak to you this time. Take a few moments, pray that. Father, we love you and we trust you. May your name and your word be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this past April, my wife and I celebrated our 2-year wedding anniversary. And thank you. And it's just one of those things, just like anything in life, where milestones are gonna bring you and they cause you just to sit and ponder for a second and make you consider like, okay, how did I get here? Like, I think 10 years ago, I was just a punk kid who just learned how to drive a truck and was trying not to die or have my parents kill me for whatever I was doing in high school. But now, I've been married for 2 years, and it makes you consider the relationship of where we were, how, like, 2 years, and where were we a year ago? And before that, all the way back for me, I was thinking, like, man, how did we even meet? And Callie and I, we met working for the same place down in Austin, Texas. And I remember the first time I saw her, I remember just her catching my eye, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm really interested. definitely interested. And then I got to talk to her around the office a little bit, and I was like, okay, now I'm really, really interested. I want to see what she's like outside the office, because, you know, people can just be different sometimes. So we went and got coffee outside the office, and then I was just like, dang, like I really like this girl. I really like this person. So we went on date one, which led to date two, which led to date three, which led to it being official. And just like any relationship, how that tends to work is because there's similar interests involved, right? There's an attraction that occurs between the two people that says, I want to be around you more. So I know for Callie, like I loved from the beginning, she is an adventurous human being. She likes to explore. She likes to hike. She likes to be out in the water. She likes to be just like that type of outdoorsy. That is who she is personified, which is really great for me because I can lay on a couch till kingdom come. And she's going to make sure I don't do that. And I know for me, she really appreciated, like, I like to be outside, but more in the, like, the competitive nature. Like, if you want to go play football or soccer or baseball or softball or spikeball or ultimate or anything in between, like, you let me know, I'm in. I'm there. So we just had this initial attraction with one another from the beginning. But just like in any relationship or really any friendship, you're going to learn more things about the person that aren't necessarily bad. They're, like, not make it or break it type of stuff. But she's like, I would have never guessed. And for Callie, she learned early on that for me, that I really like and enjoy and appreciate all things involving the comic book world. And that's about the time I feel judged by absolutely everybody. Thank you. But it's true. Ever since I was a kid, I would watch the cartoons, I would read the comics. I even had like these comic book encyclopedias that you could go like more in depth into the characters. It was amazing. And if you're a comic book fan right now, it is a good time because there are movies coming out about him like every other month. Now, luckily, the majority of them are good. Not all. It's okay. But one of the things I've really appreciated over the past 10 years of really just this happening is how they've like portrayed the specific character of Captain America. He is my favorite character in the Marvel Universe, and one of my favorite movies is this movie called Captain America Winter Soldier, okay? And there's a specific conversation that always stuck with me that happened in the movie between Captain America and Black Widow, and I know I'm flexing my nerd right now. You hang out with me for a second, okay? It's gonna be fine. There's a conversation that they have in the movie where Black Widow ushers this statement, and she says this. She says, you know, truth is based on circumstance. It's not all things to all people all the time. Truth is based on circumstance. It's not all things to all people all the time. Now, from the get-go, I don't agree with that. If you're a Christian in the room today, you should not, and like we don't agree with that. Like we believe the word of God applies to everybody. We believe that it is perfect. We believe it is absolute. But I thought it was hilarious because even by this logic, by this line of thinking, it directly applies to where we find ourselves today in Ephesians chapter 2. That there is this common circumstance, a commonality that exists amongst each of us today, not only in the room, hi Fellowship Hall, you too, but also in the world. And we see it today as we dive into Ephesians chapter 2. So jump in with me, Ephesians 2, starting back in verse 1. This was a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was applicable to them, and it's just as applicable to us today. Reading this, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And that is the common circumstance that we are all united in and binded by today. That apart from a relationship with the Son of God, with Jesus, you and I, our identity, our story is we are dead. And that is who we are. We have interacted with the world in such a way that it says we've trespassed and we've sinned. This was the course of the world that we walked in. And because of this, we've introduced sin into the world and we've overwhelmed the world in such a way that we've caused our souls to die. And I want you to notice that because I'm not just talking about like, hey, it's our souls. Because I know for some of us, you'd be like, oh, you see that? Like, clearly, we're all alive in here, right? But what he's talking about is the most important part of who we are is dead apart from a personal friendship and relationship with Jesus. That's who we are. That is our story. If you actually look in the original language of what this word death is, it actually is translated in the Greek to corpse.
And that is who we are when we are separated from God. That is who we are when you don't, like, not know about Jesus, but know him. Without knowing Jesus, this is who we are. We're dead. We're in the ground. We're a corpse in a coffin, and we have no hope and no way of getting back up. This is our story. Now, I don't know how many of you have been around a dead body before. I pray you haven't. But unfortunately, a big part of my story, when I was in high school, I had five significant friends and family members pass away. And it was just really tough. And death has a really weird and interesting way of just making you consider the I guess, the deeper things in life. Making me like wake up from and ask the harder questions of what's my purpose here? What's the whole point of all of these things? And actually, this 2 years ago, this past Memorial Day weekend, a friend of mine who actually grew up with, I played football with him in high school, baseball with him in high school, is a year older than me, and he passed away from cancer, which is just really weird to think about because he, like, I'm officially older than him. And it's just a strange thing to consider. And I know for me, when I first, like, his funeral was traditional, so I remember when I went and attended, like, he had an open casket, so you get to see him, like, you can see his body. And I remember just seeing his face and thinking, like, man, that life, that body used to be so full of laughter, so full of excitement, so full of joy, so full of zeal. And now it's just cold. No expression, no emotion. It's just there. And what the Bible is describing is that is exactly who we are apart from Christ. Like, we might want to try to wiggle our way out of it a little bit of like, no, we're just like kind of bad sometimes, or we just don't do as much good as we ought. It's like, no. We're dead. Apart from Jesus, that's who we are. We are dead. And I think if we were to be honest, there are some people in the room today who you feel this in your life. Like when you have that struggle in your life of constantly chasing after things in the world and it just never seems to be enough. You're never satisfied. You have this thirst that can never be quenched, or this hunger that can never be filled, never be full. That's what this is. It's this deadness in your life that just never seems to be enough. And I mean, look at what the world says we should do. Every song, every book, every TV show says we should all run to the same thing. Like, we run to fitness because we think having a better image is gonna make it all better. We run to being successful, maybe going higher up in the company, having a bigger house or a better car or another boat. Like, that's what's gonna make it all go away. Or if I can just get in a relationship, if I can just find that mythical one, they're gonna fill this gap in my heart and in my life. And I want you to notice real quick, none of the things I just named are bad. They're not. They're gifts from God for us. But if we try to use those things to bring a soul that is dead back to life, it's never gonna work. The great theologian Jim Carrey, come on, Ace Ventura, says this: I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Like, he's not even a Christian, but he's still onto something, right? That you can still get everything you've ever longed for, and at the end of the day, somehow still feel like, I'm missing something. Something is still off. I'm still missing something. And this overflow of this death is what we see as we continue on in the text. Verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What's going on here? So I don't want to hang out here too long, but really, Paul's just trying to address the simple truth that, friends, if we're going to believe in God and you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to believe there's an enemy. You have to believe that there's a lion prowling around waiting to devour you. Like, once we get to the end of Ephesians 6, there's a bulk of that chapter is all about our need to be more aware of the spiritual warfare and the present darkness that wants to overwhelm us and keep us buried in the ground. Like, we can't ignore these things. But in us being dead, we're completely unaware to it. We're completely ignorant to it, and it affects us. It affects how we live, and we see this moving on to verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Okay, what's happening here?
All this is trying to say is that our separation from God has caused us to be prone to really, really just trust whatever we think and whatever we feel, right? I mean, this is predominant in our culture today. Whatever you feel, just go for it. Whatever you think is best, just do it. It's who you are. Just embrace it. It's part of your identity. Why would you resist that? Embrace what you feel. If you feel it, just go do it. That's okay. The problem with that is if you run with that logic long enough, it's destructive and it's harmful, not only to yourself, but to everyone around you. Because if the end goal of your life is constantly gratifying every thought and every feeling, you're gonna manipulate every person in your life. You're gonna use every person in your life because at the end of the day, the end goal is you. But this is how we function. In us being dead and being away from God, this is our life. This is our story. We're gonna trust and be chained and enslaved to every passion, every desire, every thought, every feeling. This is who we are. And the reality is, sadly, you cannot trust what you think and what you feel. I kid you not, because I probably watched way too much One Tree Hill in high school and I trusted too much of my feelings and my thoughts, but it led to the first time I broke up with my now wife, Tally. But we broke up. Like, I kid you not, this is what happened. Like, I was just thinking, like, oh, relationship's supposed to be like this, and I'm supposed to be feeling like this, and then we broke up, and then all of my friends, all my roommates be like, dude, you're an idiot. And then I'd be like, I'm an idiot. And then I'd come back to Cali and be like, I'm so sorry, I'm an idiot. Can we work this out? And we did, praise the Lord, right? But that was where we at. Like when Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? That's the word of God being honest with us. Like we cannot trust what we think and what we feel all the time. I mean, think about, thank you, amen. But think about how you interact with the scriptures, right? Like there are so many people I know who you'll read a passage in the Bible and it'll be hard because those happen, just difficult truths. And instead of just submitting to the Lord and his sovereignty and his power and his wisdom, we're just like, you know what? I don't agree with it. I don't understand it. I don't like that. I don't think God would be that way. So you just try to act like it doesn't exist or you exactly doesn't, it's not true. I just don't feel like God would be that way. I just don't think he would actually do that. And the reality is, friends, whether we agree with it or not, whether we feel like it's true or not, doesn't change whether it's true or not. Now, running to thoughts and feelings can be harmful in so many different ways if we just don't keep an eye on it, if we don't just call them for what they are. Because at the end of the day, I feel like is not the same thing as his word says. That's what's true of us. Eugene Peterson says it like this. He says, feelings are great liars. If Christians worshiped only when they felt like it, there would be precious little worship. If we only prayed, if we only served, if we only joined a group, if we only did all these things just when it was convenient or when they felt like it, it would likely never happen, right? Like we cannot trust these things. And then we run into this last part in verse 3, which I think is amazing. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, that seems really harsh to me, right? Like, I don't know if any of you kids growing up were like, hey, Ian, you're a child of wrath. Like, I think I would have broken a second. Like, that's really harsh language, right? So what's the Bible trying to communicate for us? What's the Spirit saying? Like, no, you need to see this. You need to know this. You need to understand this. Well, I think it's addressing right now, in our culture today, the majority would say, and we're taught, and we grow up in this idea that we are born neutral, meaning that you're not necessarily born good or you're born bad, you're just born somewhere in between, you're born somewhere in the middle. And basically, once you're raised, basically who your parents are, what school you go to, who your friends are, who your teachers are, who your coach is, who your band director is, what you watch, what you don't watch, what music lists do, all those things is ultimately going to influence you in such a way whether you're going to be good or bad. And the Bible would say that's wrong. The Bible would say you actually are born with a bent and an inclination away from God rather than towards him. Like you were bent towards evil, towards darkness before you are good. Now, for those of you who are like, I don't know about that. I'm like, that's fair. Let me share an illustration that might be helpful, that really I know was helpful for me. So when I was about 4 years old down in Castroville, Texas, my mom was making a birthday cake for a party we were going to the next day. So I remember smelling the cake. It was a chocolate sheet cake. It was amazing. And I walked up to my mom and I was like, "Hey mom, like, can I have some? Like, I'm her son, right? She should give me some." I'm like, "Hey mom, can I have some?" And she was like, "No." I'm like, "Great, you don't love me. That's awesome." But she says no. She says, "You can have some tomorrow, and you'll get it tomorrow." So we just go on the rest of our day and I go to sleep. I wake up in the middle of the night though, and I'm like, I'm a little hungry. So I open my door, I see my parents' door is closed. I'm like, yes, jackpot. So I go down to the kitchen, and I'm four, like I'm yay high. So I can't like get a plate out and cut like a nice little piece. So I just reach up there, get a four-year-old fingerful, put it in my mouth, and go to bed as happy as can be. I wake up the next day, my mom is like, "Hey, Ian." I'm like, "Yes." "Did you eat some of the cake last night?" I'm like, "No." "It was Fairway." Fairway was our weenie dog. I didn't think it through. And she disciplined me rightly, and she sent me to go be in timeout in my room. And in my response towards that was like, nobody disciplines Ian Everett O'Donnell and gets away with it. So I get into my room, I slam the door, and there's my bed is right next to a wall. So I lay at my bed, and I start kicking the wall as hard as I possibly could so the whole world could hear. And then my stepdad came in and disciplined me rightly, and that was that. Now, why talk about all that? I want you to think about this. Do you think my parents ever taught me, "Hey, Ian, when somebody asks you for the truth, you should tell them a lie"? Or do you think my parents ever taught me, "Hey, Ian, when you're not getting your way or you don't get what you want, you should throw the biggest hissy fit the world's ever seen until they change your mind"? I know that never happened. Like, do you think there was ever a day where I came home from school and my parents were in an argument and one of them didn't get what they want, so they started rolling on the floor, pouting and crying and screaming? That would have been amazing. But no, I never saw that. So where'd it come from? Maybe it's because by my nature, I'm a child of wrath. And before you jump to and say, "Maybe that's just you, Ian," that's fair. Parents, think of your own kids. Young adults, think of any cousins or nieces and nephews you have. Go hang out in Little Village for 30 seconds. Like, what you would find is that we're likely, like, I hope you're not, like, teaching kids how to fight and bite and cry and scream and claw when they don't get what they want. So where does it come from? Maybe it's because by nature we're children of wrath. Maybe it's because by birth we were born away from God. Psalm 51:5 put it like this: "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was brought forth in darkness, and in sin did my mother conceive me." By conception, there was something broken in us. There was something missing in us. This is who we are. In verses 1-3, that's just all we see. Apart from Christ, this is the chasm and the hole that we're stuck in. This is where we live. We have no hope of coming back to life. No matter what we chase after, no matter what we go after, it's never going to ultimately fill us. It's never going to ultimately complete us. We're ignorant to the spiritual things. We're chained and enslaved to every thought and every feeling and every passion, and ultimately functioning in such a way where our identity, our story could be rightly called child of wrath. This is who we are. So the question is, how in the world does it stop? How do we get out of this? How do we move on? Because every time I read, just, and you hang out there long enough, it's like, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to stay dead. I don't want to remain a slave to all these things. I don't want to be like the rest of mankind, just stuck going in one direction. How do we get out? And where we see the tragedy and the misery and the sorrow of verses 1-3, we see the glory and the light of verses 4 and 10. Starting in verse 4, just these two words alone: "But God." But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. My friends, when we had no hope, when we had no chance, we were stuck in the ground. That's what we earned. That's what we deserved. We had no chance of spending eternity with God. We were destined for the place that nobody ever wants to talk about. Like, this was our story. This was our nature. This is where we were supposed to go, and it would have been perfectly right and just. Yet still, God enters into our story in our mess anyway. Where we denied him and rebelled against him and spat in his face over and over and over again with our thoughts, with our actions, with everything we've ever done, he still says, I'm going to send my son towards you. And Jesus lives the life that we could not and dies the death that we deserved. And at the end of the day, we get saved by this thing called grace. That's the end of verse 5. By grace you have been saved. What in the world is grace? So when I moved to Dallas, I got to introduce these things called tolls. Now, there were tolls in Austin, but it's not the same here. Like, I feel like we're getting to the point where one day, if you're going to leave your neighborhood, you're going to have to pay for it. Like I feel like that's the trajectory we're on. But anyway, when Callie and I first moved here, we were living with a family for the first 4 months because we were new to Dallas. I'd never really been here before, so we were just trying to figure out where we'd want to land. And then we finally ended up buying a house over right off of 75. And in the midst of all of the address changes, my toll bills were getting a little lost. So by the time it all got said and done and they found the right address, I opened up that thing and I wanted to be in tears. I was like, oh, why? But I want you to imagine this for a second. Imagine if I opened up that disastrous letter and I see the bill and I want to weep. But inside of it is also this little letter from the tollway company. And it's just like, hey, Ian, we know you and your wife are transitioning right now. We know you're moving and you're adjusting to a new city. We know these are all different for you. So just to help you out, see what you owe and imagine it canceled. It's gone. Like, that would be crazy, right? Like, sharing it all over social media. I'm like, look at this, I got it free, it's amazing. That would be nuts. And that would be like mercy and compassion and forgiveness. But I want you to imagine that exact same scenario. Drive all over the tollway, North Tollway, 635, George Bush, all over the place. And you finally get your bill. You hate it. You get this letter, though. It's like, hey, imagine all scot-free. But then with it is this check for $1,000. And it's like, what? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, I clearly owed something. I clearly deserve something. You have every right to charge me. You have every right to put this debt upon my life. Why would you forgive it and then bless me on top of it? That doesn't make any sense. And friends, that's just a small glimpse of the scandalous grace of God that we find in the gospel. That's the story of who we are. That when we fully deserved separation from God, we fully deserved to be away from him. We fully deserved to take upon our own sin and our own death. Jesus comes and lived the perfect life that you and I never, ever could. And then he dies the death that he didn't deserve. No, we did. We fully deserved it and we fully earned it. And yet he takes it upon himself and says, no, no, no. I'm going to give you my life. My perfect life, and I'll take your death. I'll take your sin. And that's what we see here. We've been saved by this grace, and we had nothing to do with it. You and I cannot earn this. Remember, if we earned anything, it was death. But it's because of Jesus and in him alone that we have life. I mean, read verse 4 again. But God, being rich in mercy, where does that come from? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with who? With Christ. Like, everything we long for in this life is ultimately going to be found with Jesus, not without him. Like, that is the story here. I mean, look in that verse 5 again. Even when we were dead. Like, friends, God is not waiting for you to fix yourself up before you jump back into his family.
He's not waiting for you to fix yourself up before you start serving, before you join a group. Like that's not what's happening here. It says, no, even when you were dead, the worst part of you that you can think of. Imagine if I were to have every single thing I've done wrong in my life, every terrible thing, all things I would ever be ashamed of in my life, all of a sudden got put on that screen. Like, I would be walked out of here in shame. Everybody would look at me differently. Everybody would think of me differently. And I don't know if I could ever come back. But what this is saying is like, no, no, no. God died for that person. The worst version of you imaginable. That's who Christ laid his life down for. Like, you don't have to try to fix yourself up and come today. It's like, no, come as you are in all of your brokenness and all that you are. Man, because if there's anything I've learned just in studying this text over and over again in my entire life is for me, growing up in the church, I always thought Christianity was about bad people becoming better. Or it was about bad people going good. But that's not it at all. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of Christianity is about how God sent his son to rescue his people and they could never save themselves. It's not about bad people becoming good. It's about the dead coming back to life again. And that's the invitation waiting for you today. That the common circumstance for all of us here today doesn't have to be death. It can be life. It can be life. And how it changes us, how it molds us. And we see this and we continue on in the text. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And friends, if you ever thought God was against you, if you ever thought God doesn't see you, if you ever think God doesn't know you, if he's not for you, look at the cross. Look at the empty grave. Like all of the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness that God wants to pour out on you is found in Jesus. That's why everything we do is about Jesus. It's for him, it's to him, it's through him. All of these things, always about Christ. Why? Because we have no hope and no chance and no life without him. That's everything we do always comes back to Jesus. And just in case we forgot, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Friends, you got to remember, like, our works earned us death. That's what our works gave us. Walking in trespasses and sin, we have been saved by grace. You cannot contribute to the finished work that Jesus has already accomplished. So when I was in middle school, I watched this movie called Batman Begins. We need to work on this judgment thing, okay? There was a line that just kept happening throughout the movie where Batman just keeps saying, like, it's not about who I am underneath, but it's what I do. That's what defines me. It's not about who I am underneath, but it's what I do. That's what defines me. And friends, I think we feel that in here. Like, you feel like you have to wear your resume on your chest. And you're constantly just telling the world, like, hey, see me, love me, approve of me, know me, just because of all these things that you've accomplished in your life. But friends, that's not what's true of us in Jesus. That's not how you approach the gospel. That's not how you approach God. That's not how you approach Christianity. It's not about anything we could ever do. It's about what Jesus has already done. He's already finished. That's why he says, it is finished. And he meant it. It's done. So in all of this, we were dead. But now we can be alive. Our story no longer has to be our guilt or our shame. It doesn't have to be a regret anymore, but it can be life, forgiven, found at home in Jesus. Friends, you have that invitation for you. There are some people in the room today, and you've been alive, but you've been acting dead, and it's time to come back to the light. And there are some of you in the day, and you're dead, and you have the free invitation from God today through Jesus by the power of the Spirit to come back to life again. Not be better, not try harder. Come back to life. Because this new identity and this new story leads into a new activity. Verse 10, this is where we close. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like, I want you to notice something here. Notice how he changed your story before he had you do anything. It's not you do stuff and then he calls you a son or a daughter and calls you his own. It's like, no, 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 you are now mine, but now we have work to do. We have things we're supposed to do, and this is good, this is right, this is okay. Ben Stewart would describe it this way. I want you to imagine my life. So when I was single, I spent my time and my money a certain way. There were certain things I could do, and there were certain things I could not. But now that I'm married, I spend my time and my money in a different way. There are certain things I can do, and there are certain things I cannot. For example, it would be really weird for me to be married to Callie and for me to date other women. That's a no-no, right? Well, that's not okay anymore. Like, new identity brings about new activity. And that's who we are now. We're no longer dead. Where once we were walking in a specific direction, practicing trespasses and sins, we're now in the light. We walk in a new direction, and that changes how we live. Brother and sister, this should change how you speak. This should change how you interact with one another. This should change with how you interact with your neighbor. This should change how you love your enemy. This should change how you interact with one another on social media. And this should change how you interact with the local church. Friends, when we talk about, when you see the end of this, it says, for we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Out in the foyer right now, right before you leave, there is going to be a big blackboard on your right side. And if you go look at that, there are about 150 different ways that you could jump in and serve here at our campus. 150. Which is amazing. That's so many opportunities for people to be able to step in and serve and experience more of Jesus in worshiping him by service. That's a good thing. But if you want to talk about good works that you can walk in, we have 150 waiting for you. And this is what we're called to. Not only in a part of our life, but in everything we do, God has resurrected and he has changed us. This is our story. Our common circumstance is no longer death. It's life. So let's rejoice in that. Let's celebrate that. Let's sing about that and be forever changed. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word, that even when we were dead and we were far off and we were far gone, God, you still call us your own. You've still called us home. Then it seemed like we had no chance and we had no hope and we had rebelled against you and we've given you every reason not to want us, not to love us. You've stepped into our story anyway. And I pray for each person here on our campus today that they would believe it, that they can have life and be changed and transformed and healed today because of your son. That when they step into the room today, your call to them is not to try harder, but it's just simply rest in your grace, rest in your goodness, rest in your love. And I pray that's what we're able to do. Fully submit and trust in who you are and what you've done for us. Help us, Jesus. Help us to walk away from this with a new identity, giving us a new activity, that we would actually walk in this. You've given us new instructions, new orders, and that we would walk in them, not begrudgingly, but with joy, because it only gives us more of you. May we worship you with everything we have today, Jesus. In your name that we pray. Amen.